Hey, good morning, friends. I'm John Arnson. I'm not up here a whole lot, but you know, I think we'll be up here more often. If things go well, you'll see me in about a month. If things go badly, you'll see me next week when the elders ask me to come up and apologize. So you know, we'll see how it goes. You know, let's see. Well, I've been hanging around Journey Church for. Northwards of 25 years now, and I kind of forget that everybody doesn't know who I am, especially if you're newer in the last, I don't know, especially 5 years. We may not have had a chance to, you know, really cross paths. So I thought I'd just tell you a little bit, you know, about myself. Let's see. I think, well, you guys know I'm married to Pastor Melanie, the always amazing Pastor Melanie, and yeah. She's awesome. And then we've got, you know, our two daughters, Anna and Allison, who you guys probably see around. They both minister in different areas around the church. They're pretty awesome. And our son-in-law, Josh Hudson. Guys, yeah. You know, Lord blessed us with Josh. I don't know. I mean, we just really, he's just awesome. Let's see. Other stuff. And my favorite foods is breakfast, which is weird because I don't usually eat breakfast. I kind of usually skip that. It's kind of ironic. Our family, we're known for having a lot of dogs. And that's not really true unless the kids come over and bring theirs, because we got our three, and Anna and Josh is two, and Allie's one. That's when things get a little chaotic. But normally, it's normal dog. And I want to be clear. I want to be really honest. I am not anti-cat at all. Except for my mom's cat, who I think is feral. There's this whole story about a kid in Safeway and stuff, and I don't know. It's not time for that today, sorry. But anyway, let's see. I love guitars. I love guitar music. During the weekday, I do IT work. I've been doing information system stuff for quite a long time. So that's the normal stuff. I'm not really a sports guy. I know there's some team playing tonight, and the game may have dire consequences, razor's edge, but I know nothing about it. I don't know what that's about at all. The thing was, I was really bad at athletic stuff growing up. I mean, really bad. And then when I was about 14, I learned I could fall down really well. And I mean, seriously, I'm good at this. And so, like, that led me into skateboarding. I got to be a really good skateboarder because I could fall down, and that's what skateboarding takes, right? So, you know, as I got through high school, I was doing all this stuff, jumping downstairs, jumping over garbage cans, handrails, all that stuff. It was great. It was a great athletic thing for me to do. Let's see. Yeah. We can probably go on. Yeah. This is not me. This is the kind of stuff I was into, right? This is Lance Mountain. He's a good Christian brother. I thought he'd be fun. And then just one more thing on that topic. This is an action shot from 1986. This was Christmas morning, and that was me getting my start right there. I mean, well, not my start. Yeah. Goodness, 80s, yeah. I got old. You know, let's not go there. this is an important spot to me. You know, when I was in college, I lived in Portland for about a year, and one of the places we frequented was this place. This is called the Burnside Project. It's under the Burnside Bridge there in Portland. And what this picture does not do at all is give you any sense of the scale of this place. This place is so much higher and deeper and bigger and gnarlier than it looks here. And in 1991, it was super sketch. This was an area, I mean, like abandoned industrial area. There was a lot of homelessness. There was a lot of drug use. All that icky stuff that happens in dark alleys was going on in this place. And I mean, literally, we were skating through dark alleys. So I guess it kind of follows that stuff was there. But one of the things I started noticing was some of these places like that, the real sketchy ones. Something felt weird. It felt weird to be in some of these places. It was like there was something there that just didn't set right in my spirit, and it was like something wanted me to go away. Like, this is not your place. You need to go now. And it was just kind of creepy, kind of weird. But that's something that I experienced from time to time. There's a book I've really enjoyed, John Mark Comer's God Has a Name. Really deep book, really covers a ton of different aspects of God and who he is. But one of the things he does in that is he talks about being in some other countries and how when you get out of like the Western countries, the United States in particular, you start to feel something different spiritually. And what he says is this, it feels real. When you walk past an idol or a temple, it feels like something is there. And you know, when I read this, it kind of woke me up a little because not going under bridges and in dark alleys anymore, I hadn't really felt that sensation for a really long time. And I read this and I was like, oh my goodness, I know exactly what he's talking about. But I'd completely forgotten, really. And you know, that probably shouldn't be too surprising because, you know, for the last, 250 years or so, Western culture has been dominated by, the Enlightenment thinking, scientific method, and I'm not against that necessarily, but out of that rose a lot of philosophies, and so our culture is largely secular, mostly atheistic, and so they're actually happy to let us believe in whatever God we want because they're completely certain that there's nothing out there. And I think it's significant because in our culture, where most people don't believe in anything that they can't touch, that's not natural, why would the devil ever show his face here? It's easy to forget that Satan is real. One thing I can say, this might sound a little woo-woo to you, you know? I mean, especially if you haven't run into this in real life. If you haven't, this might sound a little, you know. And guys, we are talking about demons and angels and demons, the devil, spiritual realm of some kind, you know? And the Bible talks about this stuff from one end to the other, from Genesis to Revelation. And some things are really clear and really well-defined in the Scriptures, and other parts aren't at all. And so we're going to try to stick in the part stuff that we would maybe put on page one of our doctrinal statement, not the stuff from like page three where we can agree to disagree. We're going to try to stick with the firm stuff, all right? What I can tell you is that while Jesus was here living on earth, he was regularly interacting with spiritual beings that were not on his side, that were in opposition to him, and who were really messing up people's lives. Guys, the Bible is clear that there is an enemy. We call him the devil. We call him Satan. Greek for devil is almost the one who throws shade, which is interesting. Satan in Hebrew is very similar, the Satan, the accuser. The Greek word for devil is where we get diabolical, just deceptive and oh. It's full of that idea that he's out to mess things up, to twist with truth. What else do we know? We know he's not a vague force. He's a created being, like you and I are, but in some different capacity, some different dynamic. He's not God's equal. It's not like some faiths they believe there's good and there's evil and they're fighting and they're wrestling. It's not Star Wars, right? There's no dark side and light side and balance, you know? It's not like that. He's a person. He's a being. He has limitations because he is a created being. Let's see. Following him are some number of beings. We usually think of them as fallen angels, maybe. That's the common thought. We call them demons, usually. Unclean spirits, evil spirits, things like that. And there is this spiritual war going on. There is this conflict. Let's see. What else can we say about that? This is important too, to note. A lot of times we talk about what the devil does. Satan's doing this. Satan's doing that. The devil's doing this. A lot of times, guys, it's not him because he's not everywhere, right? We're going to talk about that a little more in a minute. But he's got these followers, and his followers do a lot of this stuff. So a lot of times we talk about what the devil's doing. We really mean what the people, beings associated with the devil are doing. From the Scriptures, though, guys, I can say with confidence that this devil, his forces, they are malicious, they're sneaky, they're deceptive, they're scheming, they are truly evil. And they may be beautiful. Remember in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he says, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. You know? If you're a Tolkien fan, he's got a whole subplot about this where, this evil being, is imprisoned, and then he starts getting nicer and nicer, and then he seems reformed, and he starts sharing things with the elves, and the elves are like, oh, this is great, he's nice now. Well, he's still evil, and then he deceives them all, and then he makes one ring, and he rules them all. Okay. Yeah. This is, we know about sheep and wolves, sheep's in wolves. We know about this, guys. We just move on. Just. For some reason, woofs and wolves to me are hilarious. I love when people say woofs instead of wolves. I don't know. That's just me. Guys, this is what I want to remind you guys. He's not red. He doesn't have a pitchfork, but there is an enemy. But that's okay, because God will fully provide for our spiritual protection. You guys, forgetting about the devil is one mistake we might make, but there's another. I want to show you this. This is just a quote from a song. A song you guys probably know. It's an old hymn. It's from the 1500s. Martin Luther's "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." It's weird. The second half of the first verse is very happy. I'm not happy about Satan, but very. I mean, this is intimidating when we think about Satan. But you guys, this is my thing. I'm not knocking on Martin Luther. He's a smart guy. But if we're not careful to get what we believe about Satan from the scriptures, there's a real likelihood that we might inflate. That was me pumping up the bike tire in 1986, right? We might inflate what Satan's able to do. Just for example, I mentioned earlier, is Satan everywhere? No, the scriptures don't tell us that. He's got a lot of, you know, folks working for him. Are they everywhere? Well, no, probably not. We'll talk about that more a little later, too. Does he know what you're thinking? No, I don't think so. In fact, it's interesting. When Jesus and the apostles interact with demons, they do it verbally always. You know, Jesus isn't just like praying out the demons in a silent prayer to his Father. He is telling them what they need to do out loud vocally. Interesting, because they can't read minds. It doesn't appear. Let's see. What else? I don't know. Does he whisper things in your ear? I don't know, to be honest. I know I get thoughts in my head that I don't know where they come from. I don't know if that's him exactly. I don't know. Does he tempt you? Here's the thing. What does James say? James says, hey, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Oh, well, that's my problem, right? It's interesting. If you are following along in the Rooted book or Rooted. I go back and forth on that one. If you're following along in that book this last week, I thought it was really cool because it brought out, like, Jesus talking about the lust, the flesh, the eyes, and the sinful pride of life. These things that are inside of us already that tend to lead us astray. We'd love to be able to point our finger at the devil all the time, but you know what? A lot of it's our own problem. You guys, this is the thing I want to say. I want to be transparent. I do not know what he's capable of. I can't tell you everything he can. The Bible doesn't really tell us. It doesn't go into that much detail. But here's what I can tell you. If we start thinking that he can do anything, we'll start giving him credit for everything. Let me say that again. If we think he can do anything, we'll give him credit for everything. Every illness, every challenge, every inconvenience, all of a sudden it becomes a personal attack of him against me. And that kind of makes us a victim, doesn't it? And here's my thing, guys. Last week, Pastor Jeremy spoke about suffering. We live in a sinful, fallen, broken world. Suffering is a part of life. I don't know if it's coming from Satan or if it's coming from just mere chance, you know? But since I can't, I mean, here's the thing. Why would I give Satan credit for stuff that I can't attribute to him directly? I don't want to do that. Do you want to do that? I don't think so. I don't think so. Suffering's part of our reality. Maybe it's from him. Maybe it's not. Who cares? Let's just stop giving him credit for it, all right? All right, all this is to say, church people have a tendency to get kind of spun up about what they think Satan is going to do. We start to think he's lurking in every shadow. We start just imagining what he might be up to. And guys, you know, sometimes he seems scary, but God fully provides for our spiritual protection. Guys, God has the upper hand, and so can we. Let's see. I'm thirsty, guys. Here. new coffee cup, I don't trust it not to dribble all over me. And so I'm, you know, shouldn't have tested it out on a Sunday morning probably, but that's where we are. I think in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he's trying to get at some of this. You see, Ephesus was this ancient city in kind of on the coast of Turkey. All kinds of cool things I could tell you about it, but, you know, you want to have lunch at some point. I'll tell you, I could go for days on this topic. There's so much here. Hey, every week we've done Rooted, somebody has said that. There is so much on this topic. Yeah, it's true on this one, too. You guys, Ephesus was the kind of place where, like a lot of places in the ancient world, there was a temple to a local goddess, a fertility deity, and all of your social, political, financial world even was tied up in this temple. That was the identity of the city, was Ephesus is where this particular temple is. This is the goddess of that city. And I believe if you were to walk around Ephesus in the first century like Paul did, you would feel that spiritual tension, that energy. I think you would feel stuff that we don't feel walking down the street here. And, well, let's see what Paul had to say to them. Guys, let's go ahead and take your Bible of choice or your Bible app of preference. Of course, if you have a Bible app, you'll probably get there faster. We're looking for Ephesians 6:10. The QR code will take you right there. But let me see. Gentiles eat pork chops. Okay, gotta go back. Do you guys know that? You got the Gospels, you got Acts, you got Romans, you got 2 Corinthians, and then you get Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Gentiles eat pork chops. You guys haven't heard that before? How about General Electric Power Company? That's the other one that helps you know what order those go in. Yeah, but I like Gentiles eat pork chops better. Although my Jewish friends used to eat pork more often than you'd think. That was a weird thing. All right, anyway. Let's look at what God's Word says. Starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Of course, this is the first thing Paul wants to remind him. And remember, notice it says finally. This is the end of the letter, chapter 6. The end of the letter, Paul said a bunch of other stuff. And now he's trying to give him his parting words. Hey, the last things, the one thing I want you to remember, people in Ephesus, is this. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You guys, when it comes to all manner of life, but spiritual things as well, spiritual conflict, our strength is in the Lord. These guys aren't going out trying to stand, you know, against this deity and this temple and this society on their own. They're going out in the strength of God. That's pretty cool. Didn't you? I mean, think about that. Does that not make you feel better just to know that, hey, we're not going out all by ourselves? God doesn't do that to us. He doesn't send us out. And in fact, what's interesting, when we think about God and Satan, something happened at the cross that Satan did not anticipate. Satan, for whatever reason, thought when he got Jesus on the cross and killed Jesus, he was going to mess up and undermine God's plan for humanity, right? What he didn't know is God was going to use Jesus' death on the cross, where Jesus took all of the punishment for all of our sins, yours and mine, all the things that we've done that are evil, things thought, things said, things done. He took the penalty for all of that on himself on the cross. And then Jesus came back to life, which I also don't think the devil thought was going to be a thing. And in that, we can have confidence that as we cross into new life, as we enter into a relationship with God, we can trust that we can live with God forever when this old life is through. This is amazing. This is incredible. The Bible says that God triumphed over Satan at the cross. The battle's over, guys. Satan's just trying to do whatever he can on his way out to try to take out, do as much chaos, as much damage as he can. He's lost this battle. And God's told us what's going to happen to him in the end. There's no more surprises for him. He knows he's falling out. Guys, that's got to be a confidence booster for everybody. You guys, there is an enemy. God is stronger than he is, and God fully provides for our spiritual protection. Amen. Yeah. You know, there was this time when I was in high school. I think it was like the first time I'd ever had like an anxiety attack. I don't know what was going down. I was talking to my mom, and this tension level was getting higher. I ended up just kind of sobbing. And my mom, who was usually a, you know, put some dirt on it and get a drink out of the garden hose kind of person, my mom was just super kind, and she just kind of held me, and she just kept whispering, "Greater is he that is in you. Greater is he that is in you." And that's what John says. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That would be the devil, right? So the first thing Paul says here, hey, be strong, trust in the Lord, lean into the Lord's strength. The next thing he says is, put on the whole armor of God. Guys, let me explain a little bit. I really love computer games, really like them a lot, or at least the idea of them. I'm really, really bad at them. I learned to play games in 1994, and so I need my character to have as much armor, as much protection as possible, because when I walk into a room, it's kind of like this. I'm walking in, and I'm kind of, oh, there's a bad guy there, and there's one over there, and there's one over there, and the whole time they're pelting me. If you watch somebody who's good at games, you know, they go in, and they sneak, and they duck, and they crouch, and they kind of do this kind of thing, you know? Not me. I need the hit points. That's what we call it in games. You know, how much damage can you take? I need all the hit points I can get. Because I'm bad at it, right? There's a whole other analogy there about being bad at things. But anyway, we know the devil's going to be shooting us with his fire arrows. That's also a fun video game reference, Battle for Middle Earth fans. Fire arrows in games seem to have be the ultimate attack. It's interesting, though. We put on our spiritual armor of God, and we're able to resist the fire arrows that Satan's shooting at us because we have the hit points to absorb that. And why are we putting on the armor of God? Paul keeps going in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Let's just talk about schemes for a minute. Remember, in Hebrew, where we get the word Satan, that really translates directly to accuser. In Greek, the devil translates to accuser. Guys, if the devil's not red and scaly, if he's not creepy and hiding in shadows, how do we know where he is and what he's doing? This is what I'd say. When you start hearing messages, when you start getting a feeling, when you start getting a sense that you are not worthy of God's love, when you start thinking that you're not good enough to deserve whatever God is offering, when you start thinking that what you've done is too gross for him to forgive, if you start feeling like you're just too incompetent to help serve, you're not just not worthy. Guys, that's him. That's where that stuff comes from. This could come in a lot of different flavors. God doesn't love you, you know? You're too dirty for God to forgive you. You're a horrible person. Nobody wants you to be their child, not even God. Maybe that's what you're hearing. Guys, these are lies from the pit of hell. This is what Satan brings to us. This is what he attacks us with. Guys, we need to gear up for getting down. Guys, we got to put on the armor of God. You know, Paul doesn't say, you have the armor of God, it's on you, you're totally protected, just go out and live your life. No, he says to put on the full armor or complete armor or whole armor of God. Now, we don't have time this morning to talk about, I mean, unless you want to, we don't have time to talk about what each part is, what each part is for. But if you look at verse 14, just following along where we've been reading, he says, stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth. All right. It's interesting. The first thing he calls out is the belt of truth. Now, when I think about armor, belt is not the first thing that comes to mind, right? Like, oh, yay, I got a belt. Cool. You know, if you got that for Christmas as a kid, you're pretty sad, right? But we have to remember, as a Roman soldier, your belt was the thing that actually protected your thighs, you know, as well as it's where everything else attached to. That's the supporting structure. It's like your girdle almost. It holds the rest of the stuff in place. Super important that you have your belt. And if Satan's number one weapon is a lie, it's interesting, isn't it, that the belt is truth. And if we surround ourselves with truth, like surrounding yourself with a belt, right? If we surround ourselves with truth, if we spend time in things that are true, learning things that are true, memorizing things that are true, this becomes our protection. Because then when those accusations, those lies come at us, we'll know the truth from the lie immediately because we have been soaking in it, you know? And you know, if we look through these next couple of verses, we can pick out some keywords. What kind of truth should we be soaking in? Well, we got righteousness, we got the gospel of peace, we've got the shield of faith, we've got helmet of salvation, we've got the sword of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we've got the word of God. So those are the kinds of things we need to be investing in. That is how we, armor, usually you go in from the front so it protects you. I'm like putting it on the back. I don't know why. We got to put on our armor of God by soaking in that stuff. Guys, there is an enemy. God's armor protects us from him because God fully provides for our spiritual protection. Now, guys, there's a couple more things I want to touch on. The first thing is this. I don't want to say something offensive, but everything in this passage is defensive in nature. Okay? What do I mean by that? We got a helmet, we got a breastplate, we got a shield, even the sword of the Spirit. This is not Aragorn, two-handed, you know, long reach out there taking on the bad guys. No, this is a short, jabby little sword. If you're a Roman soldier, this is the sword you use when the enemy is up close, like smelling their breath close, and you're just kind of jabbing with it. This is the weapon you use when the enemy is closer than he's supposed to be. I feel like I have to put this away or something. I don't know. That's just weird. If you're a Roman soldier, your main offensive weapon is not a sword. It's a spear. Guys, look at this. Ephesians, there's no spear here, right? Paul is setting us up. Paul is explaining it. God is setting us up to fight a defensive war. God knows trouble's going to find us. We do not have to go out and pick fights, all right? There's nothing here that implies that. In fact, if we look at what James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He is not interested in a long, drawn-out conflict. This is one of those things I mentioned, said earlier, you know, is he everywhere? Do we each have our own little devil that's out there tempting us like in the cartoons? Remember that 1940s, 50s cartoons? Devil on this shoulder saying, eat the pie, and the angel on this shoulder, and it says, don't eat the pie. Eat the pie. Don't eat the pie. You know, you remember that? People thought this was hilarious. I've seen this in like every brand of cartoon in the 40s and 50s. Devils and angels arguing. They thought that was hilarious. I don't know why. Maybe that was Satan's thing, you know? Ha ha, I'm a cartoon, I'm the devil, I got a pitchfork, ha ha ha, don't notice me here, you know? I don't know. But here's the thing, guys. Going back to James, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's why we need defensive armor. Once the devil figures out that you are a hardened target, that you're not going to crumble immediately, he's going to move on because he doesn't have the resources and the time to waste on the hard targets. He's going to go after somebody else. Oh, you gotta go to the next slide. Oh, it's really little. Okay, I love old paintings because you just never know what weird stuff you're going to see. I'm sure you can tell this is Jesus welcoming the little children, except that it's set in Venice, apparently, and Jesus is really small, and the children all have the faces of 30-year-old men. I just love this stuff. And that's just bonus. That's not even in my notes. This is the problem with giving me PowerPoint is I think things are funny sometimes. You guys, here's what I'm trying to get at. We are, in fact, on a crusade against Satan. But I hate the word crusade even because it implies, well, crusading. You know, the crusades, going off in the name of Christ to go fight people and stuff. Guys, we are on a crusade against Satan, but it's not a battle like that. Think about what things Jesus has already told us that we ought to be doing. Oh, I don't know. Making disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Oh, that's a good one. Loving your neighbor. Loving your enemy. That one's kind of pokey. Doing unto others as we'd like them to do unto us. Welcoming the little children to come to God. Taking care of the naked, the thirsty, and the hungry. These are the things Jesus has already told us to do. You guys, when we think about thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, you know, it's not like God's kingdom's not everywhere. It kind of is, but we're kind of realizing it here on earth when we pursue those things, the things Jesus has told us to do. And the problem is when we do the things that Jesus has told us to do, we draw the attention of the enemy. That's why we need to be defensive. It reminds me, I don't know, you guys, you know, back in the Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah, there was the situation where the people of Israel had been sent from, you know, the promised land out to Babylon, and they spent a couple of decades there, and then finally they had the opportunity to come back. When they came back to Jerusalem under Nehemiah's leadership, the city had been destroyed. The walls were broken down, the gates were burned, there was no way to protect the city. So they got to work. rebuilding the walls of the city. Now, of course, the local warlords and whatever that were still there were very unhappy to see the Jewish people coming back, repopulating the land, rebuilding the city, because they had had control for, you know, decades. So they started attacking them. The workmen were under constant threat of attack. In fact, it says in one place, half the workers would stand guard, the other half would do the work. And it says, too, the guys doing the work would have their weapon in one hand and their work in the other, you know? That's a reduced capacity, but think about that. I think I like that mindset, that we have a job to do. It's a God-given job, but we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared to be attacked. There's something, that when I was reading through this, there's something I couldn't shake. My family is Norwegian heavily. My dad's side, my grandparents both immigrated, and I'm quite certain that my Norwegian ancestors were Vikings. Why? Because if they were lutefisk makers, that would just be. Yeah, exactly. Well said. So I'm quite certain my ancestors were Vikings. And one of the things that both the Vikings and the Romans did was they used this technique called a shield wall. And if you don't know a lot about, you know, war movies and stuff, you know, all your guys would line up in a row, and you'd all have your shield on your left arm, right? And so the right edge of my shield, the floppy edge, I would stick that on the left edge of the shield of the guy next to me. And this guy over here, the floppy edge of his shield is going to be right here. Where's this? This is the strongest part of my shield arm, right on my elbow, right? So I'm supporting his shield. She's supporting my shield, and together we're supporting each other. Yeah, see where I'm going with this? Hey, look at this. We have this thing over here, living in community. It's the thing we talk about here sometimes at Journey Church. When we live in community with our shields interlocked, what does that do for us? Oh, here we go. You can see it. See how the shields are all overlapping? I'm pretty sure that's my great-uncle Torvald there on the end. I'm pretty sure. It's interesting, guys. Paul calls it our shield of faith. So when you think about that, if we're living in community and we have all of our shields interlocked with each other, my faith is being supported by my friend's faith. My wife's faith is being supported by mine, and on down the line. Think about this, too. You know, Peter says that, you know, the devil is like a prowling lion looking for somebody to devour. And what do lions do? You know, they don't go after the thickest part of the herd. They go after the stragglers, the weak, the injured, the hurting, the isolated. We got to protect them. We got to get together. If we come together, if we stay together, that's where there's support. Together, like almost as if we were one body with many parts. I've read that somewhere. I think that's in the Bible. One body with many parts. If we come together like that, living in community, that's when we're going to be able to take on the greatest onslaught, the greatest attack. Now, guys, there's one more thing I want to touch on before we wrap up. There's a lot of hype about spiritual warfare. There's a lot of stuff that comes off of people's page 3 of their how they think about God, the stuff that we should be free to disagree on. And part of that, I think, is this idea that we're supposed to be out fighting this war. We even have songs about it, classic hymns, Onward Christian Soldiers, you know? This is a really huge part of our understanding of what we're supposed to do as the church. And I got to say this, I think we got it wrong. In fact, there is a version of the Bible that takes this little passage that talks about rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, the present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil. There's a very common, fairly modern, new translation. And it twists a couple of these around so that they sound like he's talking about the government, human rulers. Guys, I got to say, that is a terrible interpretation. Why do I say that? Because if you look at what Paul says about spiritual stuff, spiritual rulers and powers in Ephesians, it's clear that's his focus. He doesn't say anything about the government there. If you look at what he says to the Corinthians in those letters, same thing. He talks about them in a way that really references these supernatural beings. Not only that, if you go to what Paul says to Rome, letter to the Roman people in the capital of Rome, a horribly corrupt, an ugly government. He says, authority is what God's given you to make your life better. You should support it and be submissive to it. I hate that. Think about being a skateboarder, being like, you know, 17, you're reading that in the Bible, at Bible study, and then you're trying to skate at the plaza where the rent-a-cops come out, you know, after about 5 minutes, you know. we wrestled with this. We wrestled with this. Do we really have to submit to the authorities? Because I want a skateboard here. Oh, guys, I can go on Facebook right now. I bet you I can find 12 posts from friends, Christians, different perspectives, different sides of the aisle, and they all seem to think that, A, we're supposed to be offensive, and B, we're supposed to be attacking people. Because somehow, if we attack people who disagree with us, we are attacking spiritual forces. But guys, look at what it says. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. If the weapons of your warfare are human weapons, if you're using human means to accomplish things that you think are God's, I'm sorry, you might be doing a good thing, but you're not fighting God's war. God fights his war spiritual ways. And you know what the number one thing there is? Prayer, right? Man, here we go, guys. Let's land this like butter, I've heard. I've heard that's the goal, is to land like butter. Guys, there is an enemy. We resist him by doing God's work here on earth. That's what Jesus told us to do. Here's all the things you ought to be doing. God fully provides for our spiritual protection. I just need a minute. I'm already over, but I need a minute more. Guys, what do we do about this? A couple things. First of all, hey, don't worry so much about what the devil's doing or not doing, okay? Let's just agree not to do that. Let's focus on what God has told us to do. Let's focus on how do we put on our armor every day? What can we do in our lives that helps us to soak in God's truth more? We have this value of walking with God. That's the whole idea that each day I'm going to have a routine where I am spending some time in God's word. I'm spending some time in prayer. That's the kind of thing that is going to strengthen us. Maybe there's room in your life to take some time and, you know, insert worship music into that space, or maybe some good podcasts, some challenging books. There are things we can do. If you have a commute, think about what would happen in your spiritual life if you took your commute time and said, that time, each day, coming and going, I'm going to devote to God and only do things that build up my faith, build up my knowledge, my understanding of spiritual things. That could be crazy good. I don't know what's going to work for you, but, you know, find your thing. Guys, here's another thing. Check your relationships. Because if you have been a little offensive, if you maybe have been on the aggressive, maybe in some ways that are not necessarily what God called you to do, maybe you've got some broken relationships that you might have inflamed. Maybe you need to go back to great-granduncle Torvald and say, you know, I don't care what your politics are. I don't care what words you choose to use. I'm going to love you, great-granduncle Torvald, because I love you. Maybe that's a step you need to take. Here's another thing. Give up some of the things that might bring you down. 2020 or so, I found I had to get off of Facebook. I may still have an account. I look at it periodically if I need to. If I'm going to see my cousins, I want to see, are they still doing lacrosse or not? You know, the kids, you know, stuff like that. Check up on people. How's Ed's cancer doing? You know, it's that kind of things I want to find out. But every time I'm there, I see stuff that makes me angry. 2020, things got really bad. There were certain people I would want to see what stupid thing they said that day because I wanted to verbally smack them. And I was, like, enjoying that. I was like, oh, they're so dumb. And I would, like, write my attack back, my rebuttal to their stupid thing. I'm sorry for saying stupid. That's not a good word. But I had to pull off the Facebook app. Because it was messing with me. I was becoming the aggressor in a situation where God did not call us to do that. So maybe that's something you need to consider. Here's one last thought. Like butter. Guys, know that God's strength is yours. You are leaving the store in God's strength. God's armor is yours. You just got to put it on, right? Between those two things, you are infinitely protected against whatever comes at you. Not going to say it doesn't hurt. You know, this is the thing. I used to wear skateboard pads. You fall off a 10-foot-high ramp, and you hit the flat bottom with your pads on. It still hurts. But you get up, and you keep going, right? Because that's what skateboarders do. Be like skateboarders. Okay. sorry. One last thing. What did Jesus say? Fear not, for I have overcome the world. And that includes the guy who's the current ruler of what's going on out there. Fear not, for I have overcome the world, says Jesus. Guys, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that somehow through this, Lord, we've heard your voice. I pray that even if my words weren't yours, I pray that people heard the things that you needed them to hear, Father. And Lord, I just want to ask that you would just bind us up tight, keep us protected. And Lord, and help us to go out boldly, not to fight, not to battle, but to do the good things you've called us to, Father. This I pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.